Or if you don't like my preaching, you can go down to Kevin's teaching, and that will work out as well. Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll be. Philippians chapter 4, so please take your Bibles to that. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page 982 in the Bibles in front of you, the Pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to hover over just one verse today. And I trust that God will take these five loaves and two fishes of this sermon and multiply it. I really have prayed that in your heart and my heart. So Philippians 4, we're going to just look at verse 4. Real simple, real short, really sweet. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, that's the reading of God's Word, and I hope now He will apply it in many ways. Let me start by sharing that I graduated from high school in 1989. I was wisdom? Thank you very much. I was a member of Berean Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. I had just completed 12 years of Christian school, and I was accepted, and that fall I planned on attending a Bible college. Yet in all of that, I don't think I was genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't think I was a redeemed sinner. And there's a lot that goes along with that. But the text this morning is part of it. I was a good kid. I was a very moral kid. I attended church. I ministered in the church. And I knew, do you remember back in the Christmas story? It's not necessarily only for Christmas, but Luke chapter 2, which is good all the time. The angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds and they're scared out of their socks, or sandals, I suppose. And instantly he says to them, and I'm sure very powerful firmness, but just soft tenderness, fear not. Why? Why shouldn't they be afraid? And he goes on to explain, because I give you good news or good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. And for me, the gospel, as I understood it as an 18-year-old young man, was good news in that I knew that I didn't have to go to hell. I could go to heaven someday. But that's where the good news ended. It wasn't great joy. It wasn't ongoing. And 1 Peter chapter, I have you there in Philippians. You can go if you want to Philippians, because in Luke chapter 2, we have the angel saying, this is for all people, good news of great joy. And you actually find out in 1 Peter that this is how it looks. Though you have not seen him, that would be us. You've not seen Jesus. Yet you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. That's gospel truth. But get this. And as believers, they've been converted. This is after the initial eyes opening. And you not just believe in him, but you rejoice in with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. When we come to Philippians, it's quite surprising, maybe quite sad, that God has to remind us Christians to find our joy in him and him alone. Let's just work through this in Philippians chapter 4. So we're going to, again, be a one verse. We're going to flip back a little bit. So have your Bibles open. But you look at it, just look at the nature of this command. First of all, it's a command. If you have a command, right, it depends on who's giving you the command. If you've been ushered a command from an inferior, you laugh at him. If you receive a command from an equal, somebody who's equal to you, you consider it. That might be good, it might not be. But if you receive a command from a superior, you do it. And this is a command from a superior commanding you to find joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So he ushers this out, but it's interesting too that he doesn't just throw it out, the rejoice in the Lord. It's repetitive. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 1. What does it say? Finally, my brothers, there it is. Rejoice in the Lord. Now to 4:4. What does he say again? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I have to tell you again, rejoice. So if God simply said, as my sons and daughters, you must rejoice in me, then we would say, we need to go after it. But he's triple scoring this, underlined, italicized, bold print, exclamation points. Rejoice in the Lord. So I hope that right now you're thinking, this is pretty serious. I better not just think that this is just another Sunday and I have some thoughts to think about. But God's saying you need to be going somewhere with this, and that is to rejoice in me. And then he also adds further, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's to be in the future. It's to be tomorrow. It's supposed to be right now. That's the nature of the command. Let's look at this command is a blessed command. I want you to consider the blessedness of this command. What God is there that longs, urges, even commands your joy? You see the love of God in this. In fact, you look back at verse 1, you see the love that is oozing over this. Therefore, my brothers, this is through God, through the Apostle Paul, showing love in a faint way, I think, but it's pretty pronounced. Whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm, this Lord, my beloved. Now, you loved ones of God, look at the love of God in this. If you remember back at the Mount Carmel incident in the Old Testament, you remember the distinguishing Baal and the Almighty Living God? So the prophets of Baal, the religious spiritual prophets of Baal, trying to get an ear of their God, they're crying out. They're cutting themselves. It's brutal. It's ugly. This isn't the God. God is commanding our joy. Along with that, we have to consider too the gods that often we follow. Idols of our heart that promise joy end up in misery. This past spring, I think, I'm terrible at remembering when, but our family was in Chicago for a day, and we went and visited the Pacific Garden Mission. And I would have known nothing about the Pacific Garden Mission except that there's this radio program called Unshackled. And whether you like organ music or not, you still like the stories, right? So you enjoy the stories. And why do you enjoy the stories? Because it perpetually shows the beauty of Jesus Christ as opposed to all the idols that we can go after and try to find joy in and always, always, always let us down. In significant ways, they let us down. And God stands over and says, I command you to find joy in me. Not some shallow, temporary joy, but depth to it. And we'll get to that in a minute. See the love of God in this. He is a good God, and that he is passionate for your joy. Our God loves us, and he desires that we be happy in him. Not just the love of God, don't just see that, but also see God's activity here. So if you have your Bibles, this is in Philippians. Go back to chapter 2. You might have to flip over one or two pages, but chapter 2, verse 13, you have this wonderful, wonderful, edifying, hopeful, stabilizing passage that says, well, first of all, there's the command. Therefore, my beloved, in verse 12 of chapter 2, there it is again, my beloved. As you've always obeyed, as you've always followed seriously Jesus, so now, not only as in my absence, the Apostle Paul wasn't there, but or in my presence, but much more in my absence, here's the call, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So do something. Follow my command seriously. You've been given a command, rejoice in the Lord, so do that. But then 13 comes and just hits me with hope, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So hear this. God is loving you enough to say, find absolute, deep, abiding joy in me. By the way, I'm bringing you in that direction. I am at work in you to bring this about. The reason you're in church today, the reason Philippians 4 tells this, the reason you read through these things in Scripture is because your God loves you and he is actively pushing you in the direction of having deep, abiding joy. So see God's activity here. He's not just saying, now go do it. I'm going to check in with you in a week. He's saying, now go do it. Let's get our hands dirty. You're going after it. I'm going inward to lead this. Find that hope, which is also another thing. See the hope of this. This joy is not rooted in circumstances. This joy is thrice repeated. God wants us to know and hope for greater and greater joys. Of course, in heaven someday, it's going to be ever-increasing joy. But this command was given to earth dwellers. This wasn't saying, hey, by the way, in heaven you're going to rejoice forever. He's saying, right now, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So even in the midst of brokenness and darkness, God says have joy, which brings me hope because it doesn't seem like I could have it apart from him. So we see the content, we see the blessedness of the command. Just for a minute, think with me about the fruit of this command. What would this look like? So right now, picture yourself. Let's just do this individually. Individually, you're happy. Is that a good fruit? Oh, that's shiny and tasty and sweet and juicy. I love that fruit. That means that you and me, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're filled with joy. That means if I follow this command, it's fantastic. So look at that. Do you want that? The fruit is dangling there for your taking. Rejoice in the Lord. But go along further with the fruit. And not only is it a tree with one fruit on it, it's a tree with lots of fruit on it. There is joy for all to be had. Y'all know that little thing, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. The reason they're dancing is because of joy, right? Okay, maybe not. That's bad. That's a poor excuse. You know, though, that if there is joy to be had, it's great. But joy to be shared is even better. So if I'm happy about a child being born, but yet there's family around, then tears start coming and Kleenex comes out. And if there's joy to be shared, it is terrific. And we have a body of believers where joy in the Lord is magnified. It's multiplied because I have it. You have it. It just continues to grow and erupt and stay the same. So the fruit in me is good. The fruit in my family of believers is good. But ultimately, this command paints a clear picture of a glorious God. If you are a happy Christian, Christianity looks good. And not because we have to and we're trying to paint wrong pictures of God. We are image bearers of God. That's why we're created, to show forth his image. And when I'm happy in him, I show forth a happy God who is good to me. In fact, if you recall, I didn't get into the context of this, but you look back at verse 1 and it talks about standing firm. And then the rest of chapter 4 shows us how we can sometimes blur the gospel. Last week, disunity blurs the gospel. The same is true for Christians who are robbed of joy. The gospel has lost its luster. Now we have to be real here. And this should probably really be lingered over in our evangelical context in America here. But when we're talking about joy, we're not talking about grin and bear it. We're not talking about coerced. We're not talking about hypocritical joy. If you remember, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So we Christians are real. When we get pinched, it hurts. When things pierce our heart, we cry. But embedded under all of that is that rock steady reality that I have a God who's with me, and he will care for me, he will see me through, and though there are tears, it's mingled with that stable confidence that I have a God who loves, and therein is joy. Now, how it all works out is a little tricky. It's not clear and beautiful. Usually we think of either happy or sad, right? Either joyful or grumpy. But as a believer living a real life in this broken world, we can have hurts and yet have joy at the same time because God provides that for us. But when we live it out, we glorify God. God looks good because he is good. There is good fruit in this command. Let's look at the content of the command. So look at verse 4. I mean, you know this. You don't need me to do this for you. Rejoice in the Lord. We're not talking about a shallow joy that's coming with every ebb and flow. This is a joy with depth to it because your joy is rooted in something that's eternal and always good. We're rejoicing in the Lord. Now, look back because we want to see what it doesn't say. It says rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in your good circumstances. Why? Because it doesn't say it, for one, but because it just couldn't be. The context in which this was written, you guys all know this, right? Philippians is the epistle of joy. But it's written by God, yes, okay, who used? That was a trick question. So God used the Apostle Paul to write it for us. It's God's word. Paul is writing it, though, from prison. He's writing it from jail. And so he's writing this from prison, we think, perhaps in Rome. And it's not good. And his circumstances aren't something he's saying, I like this is good, this is not good circumstances. In Philippians, if you read particularly of what's going on in 2 Corinthians, you read that the church in Philippi was going through some hardships as well. So it's not about good circumstances. I don't know where you guys are at today, but your week probably had some unfavorable events. And if your joy is totally rooted in your circumstances and events, your life was like this week. And God is saying, let go of all that. Rejoice in me. Let me be your bedrock. And when life goes like this, you're more steady and stable because you have Christ as all. And hallelujah, you have him as your stability. So this is not about good circumstances. I also want to share with you, this is not about rejoicing in God's blessings. This is so big. I think us Christians can easily be idolaters because we worship not just God, but his blessings. So you have bounty on your table. So you have extra money to spend on iTunes. So you have a tax given back to you money. I mean, we start getting so caught up in the stuff of this world. And we can say, God, thank you. But ultimately, thank you for this, not for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And us Christians can go, I love the green pastures. I love the still waters. Oh, and thank you, shepherd, because we're so caught up in this. And so this is not about joy rooted in circumstances, because guess what? Once in a while you wake up and the green pastures aren't so green. And if that's what I'm depending on, there goes my joy and there goes my stability again. This is rejoicing in the Lord. This is rejoicing in such a way that God is everything to me. I know him. He is precious to me. I treasure him. I mean, literally, he is like that treasure that's buried. And then the traveler walks by and discovers it and goes and sells everything he has so that he can have that. I will give away everything in my life to have more of you. If you remember back in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Everything is dung to me. It's trash heap. It's garbage. Now, honestly, when I'm going through this, I gotta be sincere with you all. I gotta be authentic. The reality is, I can't paint this picture without it being true. I can't just hype this and then you go and are so disappointed because it just doesn't fit in your life. So is this true? Can it be had, or is this hype? Is this overstatement? Well, let me give you some examples from the scriptures, and you can look in these passages if you want. But in Acts chapter 5, you have this, I just love Acts chapter 5. You have Peter and the apostles who are arrested. It doesn't even say that they're arrested for preaching the gospel. It's just for being Christians, they're arrested. And crazy things are happening. I won't go through everything in that, but the end result is they were beaten. So the end, they've been before court. They're going to give the sentence. So what the sentence is you're beaten. So they were beaten with rods. And then they were charged to not speak of the name of Jesus anymore. And then they were released. And it says in the very next verse, this would be verse 41, here's their response. After being beaten, intimidated, perhaps humiliated, their response was they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And guess what then they did? And then every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So this joy pushes them even further. So what they meant, what the council was meaning to cease, it actually just ignited, because they rejoiced in what was given to them, not in their circumstance, but in who they were serving. They were rejoicing in the Lord. Now take that out of their life. They would have said, Acts 5:41 has said, they rejoiced because they were released, or they rejoiced because they weren't executed, or they rejoiced because they no longer had to sleep in a dirty dungeon. But it wasn't that. They rejoiced because they could suffer for his name, because for them, joy was in Jesus, not in circumstances. Let me give you another example. Hebrews 10, you have some believers who are suffering in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, I don't know what verse, they were enduring a hard struggle with sufferings. You all relate. Struggle that's hard, suffering. But this is good. These believers, you could tell they had joy in the Lord, because even though they were suffering, they weren't, you know how it is when you hurt, when you're sick, I mean, we turn inward. It's about me. But even in this situation, it turned outward. It says that even though they were experiencing hard struggles and were suffering, they had compassion on those in prison. They had fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who were in jail. And they actually went out to visit them, to tell them, rejoice in the Lord. Don't be rejoicing in the situation. Rejoice in the Lord. Knowing they were at risk. If they're in jail, I could go to jail with them. And the picture you get in Hebrews 10 in verse 33, 34 was that after they had visited the people in prison, they're coming home, and when they get near the house, they see that their house had been plundered, broken into, looted, burned maybe, broken windows, things stolen from it, perhaps even vandalized. And their response, verse 34, it's told that you joyfully accepted this since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. If their joy was in their stuff, they would have been devastated. They would have been hounding the insurance guy or going after brutal revenge for him. But they were able to have it with open hands and just say, I trust in you. You're everything. You're all I need. All I have is Christ. He is my strength and my portion forever. And then they could joyfully accept this. In fact, this is in the book of Hebrews, so this is several decades after Jesus was on earth. But Jesus preached this very famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And do you remember in that sermon he says, blessed are you if you are reviled and persecuted and have all kinds of things uttered against you and have your house plundered and be thrown into jail for my account. Jesus says, rejoice, there it is again, rejoice. And be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. My affections are there, not here. My joy is there, not here. And I'm free now. I'm totally free. One more example from Scripture. Go to 787 in your pew Bibles. Or this is in Habakkuk. So some of you might reach for the pew Bible just to find it quicker. Habakkuk chapter 3, page 787 in your pew Bible. Habakkuk chapter 3, just a few pages before Matthew. There's a few books at the end there. This is good. This is a passage of Scripture I hope that you mark, or you bookmark, or at least you have it tagged, flagged in your brain. Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree, this is verse 17, sorry, Habakkuk 3, verse 17. To an agrarian culture, totally lived on the fruit of the land. If they didn't get crops, their life was almost over. And we read, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. God is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Those who have joy in God have joy sustained in hardship. This past Wednesday, in youth group, I was teaching the youth group, and I shared with them how eager I was for the teens, that they not just be moral and good kids like I was in way back in 1989. I didn't want them to just be good kids, good moral kids, but I wanted them to be genuinely godly kids that's manifested in a passion for God. And the same goes for all of you. I want that for all of us. Not just church attenders, but who have a passion for God. When you read Rejoice in the Lord, you know what it's like. Not just religious folk. People who, what I mean by religious folk are people who go to church. I better distinguish. This is going to be a lot of you. And some of you could be more on the religion side than the reality of the gospel. So this is preaching to the choir, and it might be some choir that needs some of this more than others. So people who go to church, try not to swear, You're careful what you watch on television and movies. You stay away from immorality. You try to be kind to others. You even try to read your Bible and pray a bit. Yet you know that most of the time it's just motions. Most of the time it's not a passion. It's just forced, not really lived. It's duty, not delight. I was shared with him, and I got permission again from my son Luke to share this. When he was younger, I was making dessert for him, and I was making root beer floats, and I told him, I'm going to take root beer and mix it with ice cream, and that sounded totally repulsive to him. Root beer and ice cream, that's disgusting. I like root beer, I like ice cream, but to bring them together is bad. And so I told him he needed to taste it with firmness, and which we joke about it. I've commanded my kid to have dessert, which shows my parenting a little maybe. And he's covering his mouth. He didn't want to taste it. And finally he did, and it was instant delight. Instant delight. And I think believers, professing believers, even genuine believers, are often like this. Something good has told you. This whole thing about joy in the Lord is real. And it's told to you, and you see, it's, are you serious? You've just never experienced the joy of it. That's why Psalm 34, read, taste and see the Lord is good. I don't think you have. That's why I don't think I was a believer, because I hadn't seen the joy of having a relationship with the triune God. And so you hear a sermon like this, rejoice in the Lord, it seems either too good to be true or hype, just insane, because you've never experienced it. The story of true believers throughout the ages, the testifying of them throughout the ages, is that there is a God in whom we can really rejoice in always. And I plead with you, believe this. Believe this. This is not too good to be true. This is not hype. This is not insane. You've seen it in the pages of Scripture, in Habakkuk and in Acts and in Matthew. And then now with all of your heart, run after him. Seek your joy in him. Set down lesser joys in life and seek after the truest joy. Well, let's pray together. God, you are the God of all who knows all hearts, and you know what hearts are bowing before you right now and what hearts are distant from you right now. And I first and foremost urge that even the hardest of hearts in here who find this to be absolutely laughable or totally uninteresting, that you would soften it and give them taste buds, spiritual salivating for something that they don't have, and let them find it in you. May they taste and see that you are good. And may they find that joy in depth, in the depth of Christ and him crucified. May they delight over words like justification and propitiation, because it is theirs and it is livable and it is eternal and it is something that produces joy. And for Christians who've been beat up in life or who've gone astray, may they hear your tender voice as a good shepherd calling them back to you to find joy in you, I pray. And I pray for all of us now, that as we live our lives, we are a happy people, not because we're supposed to be happy Christians, but because even when life smacks us down, we still are stable in our joy because we are rejoicing in you, so that we do glorify you. We do make your name famous. You are seen in our lives. So do a mighty work, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.